From the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones in me to sin, little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves, and you will have peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, in this devotional octave of the Holy Spirit, we enter more deeply into the integrity of life according to the Holy Spirit. To live the Christian life is to live consistent, to seek to live according to the Holy Spirit's inspirations. And one clear way that that is done is to try to make our life a living, breathing, walking commentary on the Word of God. Today's Alleluia verse, we said, from the first St. Paul's words to the Thessalonians, "Receive the Word of God as it truly is, not as the Word of men, but as God's Word." And this is the path to eternal life. So let's jump in to what the Holy Spirit gives us in the Word of God he inspired and has helped us to receive on good soil, so that we might bear fruit from the seeds planted. At the very beginning of today's Gospel, Jesus talks about living according to the principle of charity, really loving others in little and big ways as he has loved us. "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen I say to you, will surely not lose his reward." So often we can think that charity is martyrdom. Charity is this capacity to do great things, and that's what we focus on. And Jesus wants us to begin with the slightest little actions, the smile, the noticing whether someone's thirsty and could use a cup of water. Whoever the secret sister is who leaves a cup of water for me in the sacristy every morning, you surely do not lose the reward even of my prayers where I give thanks to God. But God remembers these little deeds, so key to live consistent with the Word of God. St. James, in writing to the Christians in the ancient church, unleashed a terrible barrage about the lack of integrity or the lack of consistency with the Word of God. In today's first reading, we can be so grateful for the gift of living according to the Evangelical Council of Poverty, according to priestly simplicity of life, when we hear these words. But these are words we're supposed to interiorize ever more in gratitude to the Lord that we've been liberated to a large degree from them. But our culture is not. And we need to be prophetic in the midst of this culture, lest what was corroding the hearts of so many in the early church would still corrupt today. Come now, you rich. These are Christians. Weep and wail over your impending miseries. That should get your attention. Your wealth has rotted away, your clothes have become moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and that corrosion will be a testimony against you. I've mentioned before that scripture scholars looking at the letter of St. James says that it is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, taking the principles of the Sermon on the Mount and giving an extended homily on its points. There were three sources of wealth in the ancient world. Today we would really say it would be cash and land and houses and property. In the ancient world, what was it? First, it was food. You'd have grain bins in which you'd store the grain stock. Incredible source of wealth. Second, it were fine clothing, because everything would be made by hand. So if you had an incredibly fine fabric, you would use it over and over again. Third would be coinage, the gold and the silver. And St. James describes how the food has been rotted away, the clothes have been eaten by moths, and even the gold and the silver have corroded. And that corrosion is a testimony. Why? Because as those bins, as the food was getting corrupted inside the bins, people were starving. As your clothes were being moth-eaten, it's not moth-eaten while we're wearing them, it's moth-eaten when it's hanging in a closet of some sort, other people were going naked. When even your coinage is fallen into disuetude, other people would have died to just have one of those coins in their hands where it wouldn't have been so corroded. It's a testimony. Our excess is a testimony against the gospel, which is constantly giving, noticing the needs, and sacrificing ourselves out of love for those in need. You have stored up treasure for the last days. But behold, the wages you've withheld from workers who have harvested your field are crying aloud. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. You've lived on earth in luxury and pleasure. What's happened? You have, and this is an extraordinary image, fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Just like in the ancient world, you would fatten a calf, for example, for the slaughter for a big feast. He was saying, you have fattened your own heart, made it, enveloped it with all this other luxury. Don't you know that you're just preparing for a holocaust of your own life, not for heaven, but for hell? You've condemned, you've murdered the righteous one. You offer you no resistance. That doesn't mean that they've presided over the killing of a contemporary. By their sins of omission in this way, by their selfish hoarding, they have crucified the Lord. Yesterday, Pope Francis gave a very powerful catechesis in St. Peter's Square. He has been, as I know you know, giving catechesis on Wednesdays and one Saturday a month for this Jubilee of Mercy. And yesterday he picked up what I think is one of the most powerful parables that doesn't get as much commentary as it needs to, which is Luke 16. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and went in to why the rich man essentially went to hell. It was because his heart had become fattened for his own destruction. That he was feasting sumptuously, not even really caring for the poor man dying at his gates. Pope Francis finished with a phrase that got a lot of headlines around the world, which was, unless our heart is opened to the poor, it is not opened to God. We can be blind that way. But unless we're looking and trying to give cups of cold water to those who are thirsty, unless we're noticing whether somebody's hungry, unless we're noticing whether someone's naked and in need of clothing, unless we're noticing whether somebody is in need of some type of assistance, material, spiritual, we're not really open to God. And correlatively, when we open ourselves truly to God, we're changed, because God then opens us up wider and wider in care for others. To murder the righteous one is to neglect those in need, to turn a hard and insensitive heart. But to love the righteous one is seen in the way that we feed his sheep and lambs and tend his sheep. If we really love him, we will show it in the way that we love those who are entrusted by him to our care. This type of consistency of life the Holy Spirit wants to give us. He wants us to come on fire with a love for the Lord, such that we recognize everyone we meet, as C.S. Lewis says, is not a mere mortal. That we receive people who are thirsty as if Jesus Christ himself is thirsty. We receive somebody who is in material need as if Jesus himself had that need. Some of the times it's just for time. Some of the times it's just for an encouraging word. Some of the times it's going to require incredible patience as we deal with them. But that's one of the real fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we do it with love, joy, peace, self-mastery, gentleness, kindness, etc. In the latter part of today's gospel, Jesus talks about the inconsistency evermore. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to go through life without that than with it to be tossed into Gehenna. He's talking likewise with this, that some of the times what we maintain rather than give away, whether material or whether emotional, when we're holding a grudge on the inside, or what needs to be chopped off or given away to others but is retained, can actually be an anchor throwing us into the netherworld. Very powerful words of the brutality with which Jesus speaks to us about what can cause us to sin. Are we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, capable of that type of action? Everyone will be salted with fire, he says at the end. He plays a little bit on the image from the Sermon on the Mount about salt, the first function of which was preservation, to prevent things from becoming corrupted. And the particular salt that Jesus describes is fire. We can obviously understand that as the fire of the Holy Spirit. That everything is going to be salted with the Holy Spirit. We have to keep this salt in ourselves so that we will have peace with each other. And the fire of the Holy Spirit burns away the impurities, burns away the compromises, in which we can pretend as if we're really loving the Lord with our mind, heart, soul, and strength, when what we're really doing is out of a exaggerated self-love, accumulating things in such a way that it makes our heart otios, insensitive to the real needs of others and therefore to God. As brutal as he asks us to be with regard to what causes us to sin, he introduces it all with something even more brutal, something far worse than going through life maimed, he says, is if we were to cause others to sin by our own inconsistency. whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the depth of the sea. The great horror in the ancient world was drowning. Today it would be, I think, an airplane at 38,000 feet losing power, and then you just start to descend. But in the ancient world it was clearly drowning. And one of the more brutal forms of execution was when you would tie somebody's limbs, his hands behind the back, tie the feet, and then tie a rope around the person's neck, put it on a weight, sometimes a small millstone, and toss the person overboard. The person would be dragged down head first to the bottom, where the person would die. It was the real horror. And Jesus is saying that that is easy. That it would be better for us to have that happen to us than to cause scandal. Scandal of inconsistency. The scandal of not really walking the walk. The scandal of not really responding in mercy to the needs of others out of an incredible gratitude of the way the Lord has promptly responded with mercy to our own needs. That Jesus really wants, lest we create a scandal, to chop off from our lives whatever not only harms us, but what could scandalize others. The Holy Spirit wants to give us that humility and that courage. Humility first, to see in ourselves what is not in alignment with God's kingdom, and to open ourselves up to God's grace so that that fiery salt can come in and preserve us from having one of those corrupted hearts. But then also the humility to recognize the way that we preach to others by our own actions, our habits, our behaviors. These aren't easy words today, sisters. But Jesus doesn't want us to see the immensity of the problems and to recognize, okay, I got to pluck out my eyes, I got to rip off my ears, I've got to saw off my nose, I've got to take off both hands and both feet and start ripping out interior organs, etc., etc., etc. Will I have even a cell left? Will I have even a nuclei? Will I have even a tiny little organelle? Doesn't want us to get overwhelmed with how much salt of the Holy Spirit we need. What he wants us to do at the end of this powerful message calling us to conversion in the share of mercy is to say, anyone who gives a cup of water will surely not lose his reward. So the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to these very concrete, doable actions. And when we do it, we'll start to recognize that our amputated hand is growing back, that our eyes are seeing in a new way, that our mouths are behaving so much differently than they did before we ripped out our lips spiritually, that our feet are now so much better than they once were, and so much more speedy in going to care for others, and that the heart we've ripped out, the heart so often of stone, the heart that was closed to God and closed to the poor, has been replaced with a heart of flesh, a pure and immaculate heart that loves God and loves others in little ways so that faithfully it might love also in big ways. As we come here to receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, we recognize that he begins those transplants each day here. And he sprinkles us with the fire of the Holy Spirit from above to help us to do what would be so intimidating and life-threatening with courage in order for us to have life to the full and to become those witnesses and those agents to bring others to that same abundance of life. This is the gospel.